We're going to read together from God's Word. We are continuing this morning our journey through some key moments of Mark's Gospel as people encounter Jesus. And today we come to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 27 through to the end of the chapter. So we've come to Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 27 through to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word to us today. Mark 8:27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels." You know the way sometimes buildings or spaces are named after people? I see loads of examples of that locally, where a building or a space is named after someone, after an historical figure, or after a community leader, or a person who has made some kind of significant contribution. A building or a space is named after them, named in their honor, so to speak. I can't think of too many examples where a person has actually named a building after themselves. You know, that would be hugely self-aggrandizing. The only such building that immediately comes to mind, named by and for its developer, Trump Tower in New York City. Maybe there are other examples. Come and tell me after. But I really can't think of many people, who would go to the extreme of naming an entire city after themselves, not even the aforementioned President Trump. Enter stage a guy called Philip the Tetrarch. For centuries, there had been a city in northern Israel, and that city was called Peneas. But in the time of Jesus, a guy called Philip the Tetrarch, or Philip the governor of that particular region, he had built up Peneas to become an administrative capital of that part of the Roman world. And he had renamed the city of Peneas Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea, in honor of the Roman emperors who often took on the title Caesar, and Philippi, in honor of himself. And as we step into Mark chapter 8 this morning, we find verse 27, Jesus and his disciples in the villages around Caesarea Philippi. This renaming of the city to Caesarea Philippi would have been very fresh in people's minds. I mean, this happened just a few years before these events. I mean, can you imagine if someone renamed Ballymena after themselves? You know, it would be the talk of the town for years. And even as Jesus is walking among the towns and villages surrounding Caesarea Philippi, Philip the Tetrarch was at that time busy having coins minted that bore his image, commemorating the renaming of the city and proclaiming that he was ruler of that area on behalf of the mighty Rome. We could put it this way, Philip wanted everyone to know who he was, that he was the great somebody around these parts at that time. And so if you keep that context in mind, can you step into the story as Jesus and his disciples are in this area around Caesarea Philippi? If they're not already in the city, they can certainly see the city which Philip has named after himself. I'm sure they've maybe had to buy something to eat. And what do you know, as they bought something to eat, maybe they've been given change in return and they've been given one of these new coins, and there's the image of Philip the Tetrarch on the coin. And not because he's on some kind of ego trip, but because it's kind of topical. And because the time has come for him to further reveal himself, Jesus asks his disciples, verse 27, who do people say I am? You see, that is firstly a question of identity. A question of identity. For the last 20 months or so, crowds have been hearing the teaching of Jesus. They've been witnessing the power of Jesus. They have been asking questions such as, who is this man? Who is this who teaches with such authority? Who is this who forgives sins? Who is this who calms storms? Who is this who commands demons to leave? Who is this who cures the sick and cleanses the unclean? Who is this who raises the dead? And in response to Jesus' question to his disciples of who do people say I am, the disciples all chip in with an answer. Verse 28, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded just a few months prior to this, and some were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. Others say that you're Elijah, the Old Testament prophet who didn't actually die but had been miraculously taken up to heaven. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. In other words, the disciples say to Jesus, people are saying all kinds of things about you, Jesus, but generally, most people think that you're someone great. A prophet, maybe, who has come to turn people back to the Lord. Well, so much for the chattering crowds. Jesus moves from a general third-person question to a specific second-person question. Verse 29, he says to them, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Quick as a flash, Peter replies, before the other disciples have a chance to say anything, typical Peter, you are the Messiah. The prophets had promised that God would send a Messiah. Messiah simply means God's anointed king. The Messiah would be the great king, the ruler, the deliverer sent by God. And Peter confesses that Jesus is this Messiah, this ruler, this deliverer, this king sent by God. If I can put it this way, Peter understood that Jesus was unique. Peter understood that there is no one quite like Jesus. He understood that Jesus was a far greater king than any tetrarch who named a city after himself or any Caesar. I'm sure there's much that Peter and the other disciples have yet to understand about Jesus. We'll see that. It would only be whenever they witnessed his resurrection from the dead, whenever they saw him ascend to heaven, it would only be then that they would finally and fully understand all that Jesus is. There was more that Peter had to understand and learn about Jesus at this stage. But for now, Peter is saying, Jesus, you are unique. There is no one like you. You're greater than anyone. And that personal question that Jesus asked his disciples, he asks all of us, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? As you hear of Jesus, as you read of Jesus, what do you conclude about who Jesus is? Who do you say he is? This one who has power over nature. This one who has power over sickness and death. This one who has power over the demonic. This one who has power to control the uncontrollable and cure the incurable. This Jesus who raised the dead and was raised from the dead himself and ascended to heaven. Who do you say Jesus is? Who else can he be other than the Lord God? You see, there are many people, maybe even some people here this morning, and it's great you're here. But there are some people that, and they know God in a general sense. They worship God in a general sense. They even try to live their lives for and please God. People who have some kind of general belief in God, but they've never transferred their general belief in God to a specific and deliberate faith in Jesus Christ. We're not just about God. We're about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is today? Not do you believe in God, some almost abstract divine being called God, but who do you say Jesus is today? Have you understood who he is? Have you fallen down at the feet of Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you? Question of identity. Who do you say Jesus is? And have you committed your life to and are you following Jesus? But then moving on from a question of identity, secondly and lastly, there's only 2 points, not three. This isn't an unpredictable Presbyterian sermon, just 2 points, all right? So from a question of identity, we move to, secondly, a question of priority. A question of priority. Verses 31 to 33, we see Jesus having to prepare his disciples by teaching them that he won't be the kind of Messiah they're expecting. You see, they're expecting Jesus to be a Messiah, a deliverer who will win independence for the Jewish nation from their Roman occupiers. They are hoping that Jesus will be the Messiah who will make Israel great again. And so in verses 31 to 33, Jesus has to teach the disciples that his purpose is a far greater one and a far more global one than merely making Israel great again. But in order to achieve the purpose for which the Father has sent him, the salvation of all people, he's going to have to, verse 31, suffer many things, be rejected by the Jewish authorities. He must be killed, but after 3 days, rise again. And Peter, verse 32, rejects such talk. And in response, we're told that Jesus has to strongly rebuke Peter, verse 33. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. In other words, Jesus is telling them the Messiah has to die. We could put it this way. There cannot be a crossless Messiah. There cannot be a crossless Christ. There cannot be salvation without the cross. It's only through his dying on the cross that mankind can be saved. It's only through Jesus' death on the cross that we can be saved. Your sin and my sin cannot be dealt with in any other way. It can't be dealt with by our cover-up. It can't be dealt with by our righteous living to try to outweigh our sins. There cannot be a crossless Christ. There cannot be crossless salvation. Christ came to be rejected, to suffer, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind and for your sin and for my sin. Have you brought your sin to Christ on the cross? And then in verses 34 to 38, as Jesus calls crowds of people to him, he teaches them that just as there can never be a crossless Christ, just as there can never be a crossless Christ, there can never be a crossless Christian. Just as there can never be a crossless Christ, there can never be a crossless Christian. Do you see what he says? For example, verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Jesus isn't simply describing an elite, radical group of followers there. No, he is describing normal Christianity. Normal Christianity. To follow Jesus involves dying to self in some way, taking up your cross in some way. To follow me, says Jesus, involves the way of the cross. To follow me involves no longer clinging on to your own life, but laying down your life for my sake. Now, for some of Jesus' listeners, they would literally take up their crosses for Jesus. Tradition has it, for example, that Peter was crucified and he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. And of course, many people in the world today will literally lay down their lives for Jesus. But that won't be the case for most of us. But there is still no such thing as a crossless Christian. To follow Jesus means to set a new priority for your life. The priority of Jesus, and that will involve a denial of self and a degree of sacrifice. And as we kind of begin to land this, let me just suggest, there are many ways, but let me suggest three ways in which we're perhaps going to be called to deny self and take up our cross. For some, that might be in the area of our relationships. Before I came into ministry in PCI, I used to work for London City Mission. And one of my colleagues in London City Mission at that time was a man who had grown up in a very wealthy, very influential and devout Muslim family in England. But one night, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision as he lay in his bed. And the Lord Jesus actually said to him in a vision, because he was part of a very influential Muslim family in England. And the Lord Jesus actually said to him in a vision, why do you persecute me? Now, you can think about that what you want, but the reality was that he converted to the Lord Jesus. And when he told his family gave him an ultimatum. His family said to him that it was either them or Jesus. And it was heartbreaking for him, but he said that he couldn't deny Jesus. And so he was cut off from his family and treated as an outcast, and still is today. I can think of another local woman who I know very well. And about 3 years ago, she came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And her own teenage daughter struggled to come to terms with this. And her own teenage daughter gave her an ultimatum. Mom, it's either me or Jesus. And of course, the woman reassured her daughter that she loved her very much. But she couldn't turn her back on Jesus. And her daughter moved out to go live with her dad. It's a radical choice. Now, thankfully, that situation has turned around completely. And those are maybe fairly extreme situations, but some of us might need to deny self and take up our cross in the area of our relationships, a relationship where God's will and your will are colliding. And Jesus is calling you to make a choice for him. For others of us will perhaps need to deny self, take up our cross in the area of our reputation. We like to be liked. We like to be popular. We like to be well thought of. And sometimes, you know, our liking to be liked means that we're afraid to openly identify with Jesus, afraid that we'll be ridiculed or even rejected, afraid for our reputation. But see what Jesus says in verse 38, and this really struck me when I was reading it. I actually paused this morning when I was reading it. Jesus says, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me, but not only of me, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words. Oh, we live in such a politically correct society, don't we? Where you can't offend anybody nowadays. And of course, we don't want to be willingly offensive. But Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, and some of the words of Jesus offend in this generation, and some of the words of Jesus and teaching of Jesus isn't popular in this generation. But Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. Maybe some of us are going to have to learn to pick up our cross, to bear our cross in the area of our reputation. And instead of wanting to be popular and wanting to be liked, Jesus is calling us to be faithful to him. And of course, for all of us, we're called to deny self. We're called to take up our cross in the area, not just of our relationships and our reputation, but also our resources, our treasure, and our time. We so often want to hold on for ourselves. But the Lord wants us to release for the sake of his kingdom. In what areas of your life today is the Lord perhaps calling you and asking you the question, are you willing to prioritize me? Question of priority, relationships, resources, reputation, indeed, any area where my will and God's will is colliding. That is where we're called to deny self and take up our cross for the Lord Jesus a question of priority. But of course, it all comes back to that question of identity. Jesus asks us, who do you say I am? You see, what we believe about Jesus is everything. If we truly believe that Jesus is unique, if we truly believe that there is no one like Jesus, if we truly believe that Jesus is altogether worthy, then he will increasingly become our priority. Who do you say? And who do I say? Jesus is. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we respond. The band are going to make their way up. And let's respond. And let's just reflect for a moment in stillness and silence. What's the Lord been saying to you today? This question of identity. Who do you say I am, says Jesus. This question of priority. Are you prepared to deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Perhaps there's someone here today, and throughout your life you've had a kind of a general belief in God, but you're just not sure if you've kind of transferred that general belief in God to a specific trust and faith in Jesus. And maybe today you're hearing that question from Jesus, who do you say I am? And maybe along with me, you want to say, Lord Jesus, I want to say I trust in you today. Not just in kind of a general idea of God, but I trust in you today, Jesus. I place my trust and my hope and my faith in you. I come to the cross. I bow down at the cross before you, Jesus, thanking you for dying for me, and I pray that you would forgive me for my sin. I trust in you, Jesus. And perhaps for others of us here today, it's been a question of priority. There's an area of our lives where our will is colliding with God's will. And that is perhaps the area on which Jesus is laying his, placing his finger today and saying, are you prepared to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me? Lord Jesus, we sing of you to be altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. And we pray that we might not just sing such words, but Lord, we want to make you increasingly the priority of our lives. Help us today, we pray, to deny self, take up our cross, and follow you. We pray in your name. And with your help and for your glory. Amen.